Okay, so we are still in 1 John chapter 2, where we are reading verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so instead of choosing to look at each of these different things, I was wanting to step back and take a big picture of the whole situation. And so what we did, we started off with the study of the heart, and now we are on the study of the mind. And there is a peril to our heart, the world, the devil, even our flesh is wanting to rob us of our affections for the Lord, wants us to not have anything to do with God and the things of God in our hearts. And he's, the same enemy is working on our minds, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the peril of the mind. And if you remember when we closed, I give you the illustration of my friend who had a particular way of looking at salvation and where he thought that salvation, whereas evangelism was really a waste of time. And I use that example just to point out that it's, you have to be very, very careful about the input, what you put in your minds. You have to be very, very careful about that. So on your study guide, I think we'll be on page 3 on your study guide. And you might have 1 Corinthians 8:1 there on your study guide. So it is the peril of this gnosis, this knowledge, this gnosticism. It's this love of knowledge for the sake of knowledge that we have to be very careful about. And there are a lot of people who get drunk on knowledge. It's all about knowledge. And so in 1 Corinthians 8:1, Paul is writing, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." So on your study guide, Paul is referring to someone who has become big-headed, is your blank, because of their knowledge. They've become egotistical. They've become prideful because of their knowledge. And because of their knowledge, they believe themselves to be intellectually superior over their brethren that did not have what they had in upstairs in the brain case. God is not looking for intellectually superior people, and that's not to say that we are not to be smart, not to study, you know, to use our brains that God gave us. But if you're intellectually superior and you're smug about it, if you're prideful about it, God can't really use a person like that. Not really. So on your study guide, Paul is reminding these types that the truly spiritually advanced person is one that knows how to love God and others according to this knowledge that they are so prideful about. I mean, what good does all of this knowledge do you if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, let's use that knowledge for their good. Let's use that knowledge for their edification, for their building up, for their comfort, whatever. Right? Yeah, get smart. You need to get smart. Yes, ma'am, I sure can. It is a spiritually advanced person. I didn't know of any other way to put it. Right? I think we all want to be spiritually advanced, right? But not to the expense of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that, of course, is the peril of the mind. And this, and the peril of the mind also affects the heart. The peril of the mind also affects the heart. And so this is something that if you're a serious Bible student, and I believe most of you are serious Bible students, that's something you got to be careful about. You know, I'm always excited about learning something new, you know. When God shows me something in His Word that maybe I haven't seen before, or He's given me a different insight, I get all excited about it. Amen. I get all excited about it. But that doesn't mean I'm any better than anybody. Doesn't mean I'm any better. And you know something else that I've discovered, all those little insights? Generally, it's dealing where I fall short in an area in my life. So that's kind of why I'm excited about it. You know, God pointed something out that I need to work on. So what profits a man? You know, what profits a man if he pursues knowledge, But in his pursuit of knowledge, he loses sight of God, and he loses sight of the mission of God, and he loses sight of loving his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he loses sight in making disciples, and he loses sight in sharing. I mean, what good does all that knowledge do to you if it makes you inert as far as God is concerned? You know, I love what Festus said to Paul when Paul was being interviewed or interrogated or whatever it was that was going on. Festus said in Acts 26:24, he says, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know, but Paul replies, he says in verse 25 of Acts 26, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. Now, I understand mad there doesn't mean angry, right? It means, yeah, you're off your rocker. Your attic is out of plume. That's what it's talking about. He says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So I say, yeah, let's be mad. Let's be crazy about God. Let's be crazy enough to tell others about God's crazy love for them. Let's be crazy enough to love somebody enough to tell them about God's love. Yeah, let's be mad. Let's be crazy for God. You know, the Bible warns the pursuers of just knowledge to be careful. That's one of the watchouts. That's one of the perils of the mind. You know, the Bible warns the pursuers of knowledge to be careful. Because, and this is what convicts me, do you realize that what you know, you will one day be held accountable for? That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. In Mark 4:24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. So what you know, you're going to be held accountable for. So on your study guide, the point being is this, whoever takes, keeps, and uses what I tell them shall be blessed with more. So if you're taking that knowledge and you're using it for the good of others and you're using it in ministry to others and so forth and so on, then God's going to bless you with more knowledge. To continue, while those who fail to take, keep, and use will suffer loss and more will not be shared. So if you're not using what you know, you'll end up losing it. Oh, it may still be there, but the power of it will be dissipated in your life. And we don't want that. Proverbs says in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. You know, wisdom is essential. We have to study to show ourselves approved. You have to put your nose in the book. You have to find out what God's Word has to say. You need to read it and study it and look at it. But along with this wisdom, there has to be this understanding. And I think that's a part of that renewing of the mind. That's just not filling your head full of facts. It's also working on your heart, your character, your personality, who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the understanding part. That's the understanding part. An understanding that adopts God's wisdom for your own and submits to God's mind in these matters of faith and life, that's what we're shooting for. That's what we're shooting for. I read an interesting book years ago written by a fellow by the name of A.T. Pearson. And what caught my attention was the title of his book. It was called Godly Self-Control. So I picked it up and I started reading it. And he has different chapters, you know, talking about affections and so forth and so on. Well, he had a chapter on thinking or on thought. And this is what he said in his book. He says, as to the power to think, we know not which is most overwhelming, the grandeur of the ability or the awfulness of the responsibility. Mm-hmm. course, this guy lived back in the 19th century, so his language is kind of, you know,
succinct.
Yeah, flowery and succinct. He says, the endowment is itself a tie of kinship with the infinite, and its exercise suggests infinity and eternity. To think is to shape character. He says, the mystic chambers where thought abides are the secret workshop of an unseen sculptor chiseling living forms for a deathless future. Personality and influence are modeled there. Hence the injunction, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now that's hidden sculptor. That unseen sculptor could either be who?
Jesus.
Or Satan.
Or Satan. Exactly. Exactly. So you gotta be careful. You gotta be careful. You know, Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you're thinking in your heart, so are you. So, the parallel of the mind is very, very important. Very, very important what you put up here. In your mind. In your mind. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:8, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. It is important what it is you think on. It is important what you watch and read and see and listen to. So on your study guide, it is what we set our minds upon, what we set our minds upon that both Paul and Pearson was writing about when he said, we know not which is most overwhelming, the grandeur of the ability or the awfulness of the responsibility of this God-given ability for man to think and reason. You know, what is your mind set on? What is your mind set on? Proverbs 19:27, the warning is, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. You know, there are folks who criticize me for this, but if there are certain teachers or that I don't believe that they are profitable to me, I don't waste my time with them. You know, I've picked up books, I've gotten books that I started reading, and it doesn't take me long to figure out where this person is headed. I don't finish the book. Mm-hmm. I just don't. My goodness, I've got enough to concentrate on what I've got right here than to waste my time with somebody who's off in the weeds somewhere. But that's me. That's me. And I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but children in schools today are not being taught how to think. They're being taught what to think. I mean, to think for yourself today seems to be anathema. Now, I don't know. Vladimir Lenin said, give me just one generation of youth and I'll transform the whole world. He knew who to target. And the enemy knows who to target. Pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention to what's going on. There's a reason why we've got a lot of blue-haired people running around. I know. That's my silver tongue speaking. So where did Lenin obtain this thinking? He obtained it from Karl Marx, who in the minds of the communism, he's revered as, you know, almost the same as God. Another book I read by Dave Brees, I don't know if any of you might remember him, he was local here. He wrote a fascinating book called Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave. It's a fascinating book. If you can find it, I'd recommend it. But this is one of the things he said in his book. He said the influencer must produce in the minds of those he influences a kind of little god. The God of the mind is a real thing he plants in the mentality of unsuspecting people. This real thing may externally resemble Marx, Lenin, Freud, but in reality it is a thing unto itself. It goes beyond the limitations of ordinary personality and takes on dimensions of near deity. And what he's talking about the power of idea, the power of an idea, and how it can just capture the minds of multitudes. And there are some who make idols of ideas and demand that their idea be obeyed, just like a god. Just like a god. Now, you and I have just recently experienced something very similar to this with the pandemic. COVID was real. I'm not denying that there was not a health risk. The COVID was real, but we all saw it. But there was an amazing phenomena that had occurred. The pandemic took on a life all of its own. Beyond the disease itself, it actually took captive the minds of people. Not only in this country, but all over the world. The minds of people were captured by this pandemic. And the whole world came under the influence of the experts in the field that propagated an idea in the minds of the people. And they had captured the minds of multitudes of people. And so there was thrown out a net of thought that ensnared mankind in its web. Proverbs 6:5 says, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. These little gods, as Dave Brees referred to them, influenced entire nations that in fact for a period of time they lost their sovereignty.
Yes, we did.
They lost their sovereignty because they were subjected to a particular ideology of the pandemic that evolved and eventually enslaved the minds of the majority of the world. Now again, I'm not denying there was not a legitimate health risk. But it amazed me how it just captured everybody's mentality. It was on everybody's mind. And especially the mandates and stuff that were coming out. The world found itself bowing to new masters dictating their ideological elitism by edicts and mandates controlling the lives of millions. All for the greater good. All for the greater good. Hosea 9:8 says, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways and hatred in the house of God. These ideologues, these experts, these prophets had the entire planet in a panic, and whole nations were gripped in fear. We know now that many of these mandates were extreme and ineffective, but at the time, we were listening to the voices of these experts. Psalms 91:2 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Do you remember the mantra? Trust the science.
Yeah.
Trust the science.
Science falsely so called.
Yep. You know, we're told to trust the science in the issue of controlling the population in the pandemic, but now we're told to ignore the science when it comes to gender. What's the difference? They want to control what you're thinking. They want to control what you're thinking. I remember one time it was touted that even your job was at risk if you didn't get vaccinated. I remember one time that anybody who refused to be vaccinated was unpatriotic and was putting their neighbors at risk. Do you remember that?
Rex got let go from T-Mobile because he wouldn't get the shot.
Yeah. Yeah. Another book I read by a fellow by the name of Joost Mierlo. The title of his book is The Rape of the Mind. Wow. In his book, what he did was he examined why the Nazi government had managed to captivate an entire country, an entire citizenship. And Mierlo referred to this as menticide, the murder of free thought. And he made an observation in his book I thought was pretty good. He says, the condition reflex could be developed most easily in a quiet laboratory with a minimum of disturbing stimuli, with patient repetition of certain stimuli, and with quiet isolation, one could tame and train animals. Does that not sound familiar, folks? The totalitarians have followed this rule. They know that they can condition their political victims most quickly if they are kept in isolation. I remember when this church building was empty.
I remember playing to carve paper faces.
Paper faces.
In these chairs.
Yep. In the totalitarian technique of thought control, the same isolation applied to individuals is also applied to groups of people. This is the reason why the civilian populations of totalitarian countries are not permitted to travel freely and are kept away from mental and political contamination. We see this very same principle at work in places like North Korea and China and other places. And it also happened in our own country to a certain level. Menticide, the murder of free thought.
M-E-N-T.
Menticide, M-E-N-T-I-C-I-D-E. The patient, repetitious warnings of the medical experts saying that we are all in danger and needing inoculations, even in some situations, one's continued employment was based upon this. And the program of isolation, even telling us not to meet with our families for Christmas or birthdays, children prevented from going to school, churches discouraged from meeting for worship, is something we all experienced. And we know it's true, because we all went through it. In regards to free thought, what many people in our own country are oblivious to is there is an attack on free speech today. And there is a very strong, determined political movement in this country that is semi-successfully canceling or censoring or silencing all voices that oppose it. Facebook is not your friend.
What?
I'm sorry. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Remember, that's one of the things that the enemy seeks to do. He wants to conform you to the world. And he does this through ideology, propaganda, whatever. Because he wants to control your mind. He wants to control how you think. And the Bible says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word renewing is kind of interesting. It's a continuous process. Now, why is it a continuous process, folks? It's because this kind of information keeps coming into our brains. And so we need God's word continually coming in. You cannot forsake God's word and hope to counter this other stuff. Yes, sir.
I know the knowledge of God and learning more is a good thing, but correct me if I'm wrong, but I thought I read a passage somewhere where it said, along with knowledge comes great sorrow. Is that like the devil's word coming at you, or is this like the knowledge of like all the evilness going on in the world?
Yes and no. Yes and no. There is that aspect of the knowledge, but also there's the aspect of the knowledge. With great knowledge has come sorrow. I'll give you an example. Sometimes in pastor meetings that I'm in, I learn of things of certain people or certain situations that brings great knowledge to my heart, a great sorrow to my heart because of, you know, I hurt for the folks and I hurt for the situation. So there's that aspect. So yeah, there's a dark side to it, and there's also a light side to it.
Okay.
Does that make sense? So it's kind of like a double-edged sword.
Yes.
Yeah. And it's true. If more knowledge you learn, then yeah, there is sorrow that comes along with it. Because sometimes you've got knowledge about something and you've got good counsel about something, and you tell that person the good counsel and they reject that counsel, then that brings sorrow to your heart. So yeah.
They get mad at you.
Yeah. So that's kind of a double-edged sword there.
Okay.
Does that answer your question?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You know, our country, in spite of the revisionists, our country was founded on biblical principles. I heard one guy say, Australia got the cons, the convicts, and America got the God Squad. But more and more we're seeing in our country that foundation that we were built upon is becoming eroded. And the Bible is being minimalized and slandered, seeking to remove it from our institutions of governance and learning. And
public life.
Public life in general, yeah. So we're feeling the effects of that. We're seeing the effects of that. We're experiencing the effects of that. So on your study guide, as we observe from Scripture about the world or the cosmos, it's not a friend of God. And behind the cosmos is an evil entity whose chief aim is to keep man in darkness and bring about a great reset in the hearts and minds of men. And how is he going to bring about this great reset? By the information. By the information. Putting into our heads falsehoods and lies and half-truths. And
the experts say.
Or yea hath God said.
Exactly.
2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We need more preachers and pastors that live by that. And unfortunately, we have a plethora on the other side. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the target is the mind. The target is the mind. And as Paul alluded to, there are unscrupulous men who are convinced of their rightness of thought, who seek to darken the minds of many with their errors and their falsehoods. And all I'm saying and all John is saying is, guys, be aware of it. Keep your eyes open and your ears open and be aware of it. And as I mentioned before, I think we're in the latter portion of the Laodicean church age. And what I read from Scripture, these kind of individuals are going to become more and more popular, more and more prevalent. So, like John, just be aware. Just be aware. And why is this happening? Well, because the majority of the church today doesn't want to hold fast to sound words. They don't want to hold fast to sound words. They'd rather have their ears itched and their minds entertained. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." You know, I like to go into bookstores, and I used to go into a lot of Christian bookstores, but I stopped doing that. Because when I go into these, and I'm not knocking anybody. I've been accused of that. I'm not. I'm just saying be aware. When I've gone into some of these modern Christian bookstores and I look for a commentary, you know, something like that, something with a little meat on its bones, they might have a shelf. But the rest of it, it's either romance novels or self-help novels or pat your head on the on your head, you're a good boy novel, that type of thing.
Marshmallow fluff.
Now, I may be too hard.
No, you're not hard enough.
My aunt said that the library that she, the librarian at, they won't let her have very many Christian books at all.
Well, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. So I try to look for substance. Not that I'm promoting myself as anything, but I want something that's going to convict me. You know, something that's going to convict me. Now, I'm not saying this, you know, to make everybody, we're not going to go out and burn books. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying be aware. Be careful. Be careful. Just be careful.
I don't know, in Acts chapter 19 they burn books.
Yep. Well, they burn magic books and things like that. Occult books. Yeah, but that's because they got their heart right with God. So where are we to develop the sound mind? Do we look to the world for wisdom? That's what the world would like you to do. No, we nurture this sound mind when we hold fast to the sound words of God's word. You know, we have to get into the Bible. We cannot neglect the Bible. So on your study guide, along with the peril to our affections, and that the heart is constantly assaulted by the world to love it rather than God, so also there is this peril to one's mind. How one thinks is the key to one's heart. How one thinks is the key to one's heart. So it is important what you think. It is important what you think. Especially important what you think when you think of God. So I think there's a letter B. The peril of the mind. The peril of the mind. 1 John 2:18, John writes, "Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So along with the peril to the heart concerning our fellowship with the Father, there's also this peril to our minds. It's a very real peril, a very real peril. And these two perils to the heart of the mind, to the heart and the mind, that's what keeps the lost lost. But it also hinders the saved from truly knowing who they are in Jesus Christ. See, the enemy knows that it can't have your soul, but if it can hinder you in your growth, if it can hinder you in your service or your ministry or in fulfilling the Great Commission, then you better believe he's going to do it. You better believe he's going to do it. So it is, you know, it is all about the heart and all about the mind. I mean, think of King Solomon. when King David was giving instruction to his son Solomon. Do I have 1 Chronicles 28? No? Okay. When he was giving instruction to Solomon, he said in 1 Chronicles 28:9, he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." That's where it starts. "And serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." That's 1 Chronicles 28:9. "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." So you're not going to hide anything from him. "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." And tragically, we know what happened to this man. This wise man fell under the influence of others. He started listening to these gals. "You women." Oh, I'm just kidding. But he did. He started listening to these gals. And these strange women, Proverbs talks about them, led him away from God. Led him away from God. So on your study guide, the mind is truly the battlefield of the souls of men. The mind is truly the battlefield of the souls of men. And also on your study guide, this battlefield is an old one. That's not something new. This is an old battlefield. There's a lot of casualties on this battlefield. Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So on your study guide, when God created Adam from the dust of the ground, he created Adam, in Adam, the capability to fellowship with God. God created in Adam all the needed components, all the parts of personality, the mind to know, the heart to love, and the will to choose. Guess what? That's the very same thing that we have. For Adam, fellowship was the exercise of these three capacities of his personality directed Godward. As long as Adam was directed Godward, he did well. He did well. So on your study guide, fellowship between God and Adam in the Garden of Eden consisted of the mind of Adam in harmony with the mind of God, the heart of Adam in harmony with the heart of God, and the will of Adam in harmony with the will of God. And as long as Adam was in harmony with God in all three of these points, he did well. He did well. As long as there was harmony, Adam flourished. Adam flourished. But there existed a malicious and spiteful spirit. There was a spiteful creature that hated God. And motivated by his hatred for God, he exposed himself as a murderer and a thief and a liar. And the battlefield of the mind of man began with that first salvo of, "Yea, hath God said." Mm-hmm. See, he was attacking Eve's thought process. Attacking Eve's thought process. And from this moment on, it has been a warfare between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. That's why John spent so much time in the very beginning of his epistle about darkness and light. Darkness and light. 2 Corinthians 10:3. Do I have that on your study guide? Now why would I have this and not that? 2 Corinthians 10:3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now where are these strongholds? "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You're right, Diana. That's exactly where the strongholds exist. In your thoughts, in your mind. In your thoughts and in your mind. That's why we need a steady intake of God's Word. It's on your study guide. In order for the enemy to take captive the heart, the mind must first be convinced. The mind must first be convinced. Convinced. On your study guide, the appeal is made to the whole person. Body, soul, and spirit. The approach, more often than not, is directed towards the way a person thinks. Their perception of a situation. Do you realize that your perception of a situation affects your attitude? Affects your attitude? You know, usually when I have a stinky attitude towards someone or something, it's something, it's my perception, it's my thinking. And when I get my perception corrected or my thinking corrected, then my stinky attitude is also corrected. James 1:14 and 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You know, this it kind of makes it sound like that the lust is the problem here, isn't it? The lust, it's an emotional thing. It's being enticed. It's being triggered by what it sees or covets. It sounds like the issue is the lust, but honestly, that's only part of the problem. On your study guide, what is often overlooked is the word tempted. This is the process of the mind as the mind contemplates what is drawing it away. King David was up late one night. He was walking in the cool of the evening on the rooftop. And as he was looking out over the other rooftops, he saw a pretty lady bathing herself. She was beautiful to look on, and so what did he do? He stood there and watched. He stood there and watched. Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You know, to appreciate beauty is one thing, but what follows in the mind is critical. This is what Jesus means by whosoever looketh upon. That's that contemplating. That's that rolling it over in your mind. That's that imagination getting away with you. And that's what happened to David. That's what happened to David. If David was on his game and he saw that gal down there, what should have David done? Turn around, went back inside. But he didn't. He let his mind wander where it shouldn't have wandered.
And actually, he should have been on the battlefield.
He should have been on the battlefield. 2 Samuel 11:3, "And David sent and inquired after the woman." Well, this tells me that he had a plan. He had a plan. He was thinking in the wrong direction. What happens is that your rational brain permits your emotional brain to drive the train of thought. It always ends in a train wreck. Always ends in a train wreck. Your imagination begins to wander where it's not supposed to, and soon your heart becomes captivated and goes along for the ride. Goes along for the ride. Your rational brain says, "I know this is wrong, But your emotional brain says, yeah, but think how fun it will be. The thought process applies to all areas of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. What you contemplate, what you think upon, what you meditate about will eventually be manifest in your attitudes, in your words, in your actions, and it will even shape your character. It'll even shape your character. I better wrap up with this. I read this in a commentary. I wish I would have thought of this. But I read this in the commentary. The fellow said, farmers condition the soil before they plant the seed. Okay, now keep in mind we're talking about thinking. Farmers condition the soil before they plant the seed. He said the devil does likewise. The devil encourages us to hold our grudges, persist in our sour moods, to continue thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, to be fearful and anxious or whatever is contrary to what God's word says. He knows the longer we stay in such a state of mind, the more the heart will be conditioned to listen to him and his evil propositions. I thought that was very good.
And our propensity is to do just that.
Yep. If you want to involve yourself in a real spiritual battle, there it is. The battle of your thoughts, the battle of your mind. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So, if you remember, I had an illustration of a throne. You know? Who's on that throne? It's, not only does it apply for the heart, but it applies for your mind as well. This is why John began talking about light and darkness. That's why he said in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The issue is not that God's people don't know the truth. The issue is that God's people do not do the truth in order to counter the darkness and its evil propositions. So on your study guide, as soon as the serpent convinced the mind of Eve to question God's goodness, he had her. He had her right where he wanted her. When David sent and inquired about the woman, he already formulated a plan, an intention to be with her, to lay with her. The devil had him. The devil had him right where he wanted him. Jeremiah 4:14 says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? See, when we choose to think contrary to God's word, and we hold on to grudges, we refuse to forgive, we persist in our prideful thoughts and ways, or we cower in anxieties, not allowing God's word to renew our minds and the Holy Ghost to empower our hearts, all we're doing is preparing the field for the enemy to sow his seed. And then we lose the battle. The battle begins in the mind. That's why there is a peril to the mind. And that's why John warns us of this peril.